Going to continue this theme of marriage and singleness, and he's going to start to begin to widen the perspective here into a much deeper Christian principle to life as a whole, really. And it's, how should a Christian live faithfully in the circumstances that they're currently living in? So if you brought your Bible with you this morning, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 17 through 24, as we read together here. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that your word would affect us, that your word would open our eyes to changing our lives and to pursue active faithfulness in whatever circumstance is dealt to us. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity, if you haven't taken notice, but in the 21st century, in today's world, it's really being reshaped into something that is foreign to the Bible. There's a growing idea that coming to Christ, once you make that profession of faith, that life will become comfortable. It'll get easier. You'll have success. You'll have all types of gain in this world, but that really could not be further from the truth. And in church history, just a brief stroll down church history exposes it immediately. And a lot of the rooms that we have around this building, we've talked about them before, are of faithful Christians who were obedient to Christ, and it cost them dearly. We have the Tyndall room, which was William Tyndall, who gave his life to Christ, who followed him so intently that he took it upon himself. The Bible that you have in your hand is primarily because of him. He translated the Bible into modern English so that every normal, common folk could read the Bible. And for that, he was hunted, persecuted, and burned at the stake. Following Christ cost him his freedom and ultimately his life. Our family room, which if you have young kids, please know that there's a family room out in the lobby. There's a live stream of exactly what's happening in here, going on in there. So please utilize that if you ever need to take a breather. But our family room is named after Elizabeth Elliot, wife of Jim Elliot. And they were missionaries in Ecuador in the 1950s. And they were trying to evangelize this Huarani people and this tribe that never heard of the message of Christ. And when Jim went to engage them for the first time, they speared him. They killed him immediately, leaving Elizabeth and their daughter, Elizabeth widowed, and a child fatherless. Now, Elizabeth remained faithful to the mission and kept pursuing this tribe and even lived among them when they did accept Christ. I mean, think about living among the people who murdered your husband and left you widowed and your child fatherless. A great movie on this, which I know the seniors had watched it. It's called End of the Spear. It's free on, I think, Prime Video. Watch it. I mean, the story is unbelievable. The amount of suffering that Elizabeth Elliot had gone through, not even just with the loss of Jim, but many, when she remarried many times, it like happened again and again. Now, these are two short, popular examples of people in history, church history, that have suffered for the faith, that continued to pursue Christ, and who were harassed for their faith. And ultimately, some of them died. Some of them, you know, ended up in prison, persecuted. But church history shows us that following Christ does not mean that your life becomes easy. Even biblical history shows us this. And the easiest example that everyone is probably familiar with is Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused, imprisoned, and forgotten about. Yet through every circumstance, Joseph remained faithful to the Lord. Whether his circumstances felt fair or not was never the determining factor for his obedience. Because being a faithful follower of Christ has costs associated with it. And this is why Jesus talks about counting the costs in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, 28 through 33. He's talking to people that want to follow him. And he says this, "For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions cannot be my disciples." The point Jesus is making here is following him has costs associated with it. Now, in America, I will say that a cost associated with following Christ is not necessarily just showing up here on Sunday morning. That is more of a privilege. Now, if you're in China, in an underground church where if you get caught going to church, you're going to get killed and sent to prison or killed, that's a different story. But here we have a privilege to come and worship without persecution. And every one of us needs to wrestle with whether or not following Christ is truly worth it. Is he worth our time? Is he worth our resources, our comfort, even our own very lives? Is he worth it? And I say all of this because we need to rightly understand what it means to follow Christ before we can receive what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 7. Because he is going to press us in this morning to an active faithfulness in whatever circumstance is laid before us. Whatever the cost, we must pursue active faithfulness in that circumstance. And much like many Christians today, the Corinthians were tempted to believe, okay, we have come to Christ. We have this salvation by the grace of God because of what Christ has done for us. Now what? Like, I'm living a life, and now does everything get better? How do I now merge these two lives together and be a faithful Christian? So all of that to get us into our passage here this morning. Verse 17 says, "Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches." Take notice here that their situation is assigned by the Lord when God called them. There's a particular moment in time when God calls a person through the gospel message. There's a life that is already being lived in the non-believer when God calls him through the message of Jesus Christ, and that person responds in faith. And Paul is confirming, hey, real life's happening when that happens. And it's a God-appointed circumstance. Meaning your life is not so far from the sovereign hand of God. Like, he is in control. He is in power of your life and of your circumstance. Even if it's less than desirable at the time, and even when you're called out of that circumstance, it does not necessarily mean that your life will now become better, more successful. You're still living in the realities of the present life that you were saved in. And the temptation when hearing that God has assigned your circumstance is to immediately assume, well, this is what he has for me. There's no way out. And that the season is permanent. Almost like a fatalism to your circumstances. But that's not what Paul is saying here. And we'll see later in the passage that there may be opportunities where your circumstance might change. Yet we must hold to the tension that God often has us in a particular season of life for a reason. A reason we may never fully understand. But the overarching point here that Paul was making in this whole section is going to be, the one who calls you defines you, not your current circumstance. And we have to remember that. In verse 18, it says, was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's command is what matters. Circumcision, it's like, why are we talking about this, Paul? Was this outward marking of the people of God. It was their visual identification of the children of God, the nation of Israel. But he's saying something here that's very radical, and it's our next point in the handout. The defining mark of a Christian is active faithfulness to God. It is no longer just circumcision to be identified by, but it's our active faithfulness and obedience to God that identifies the Christian. So if you want to be identified as a Christian, Paul's saying, don't look to some religious practice. Follow Christ. How a believer conducts themselves in life is what makes them look like a Christ follower. Makes them look like they have faith by the way that they live. And for the Corinthians, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter who you are or who you think you were. Now that you follow Christ, you are submitting to his commands. Now there's tremendous freedom that comes with that, whether you realize it or not, because when you're called to Christ, you're no longer identified by your past or your present circumstances. Your identity is in Christ. Now, the world, however, may still define you by your failures, by your upbringing, by your marriage, your status, your addiction, your mistakes, or whatever current circumstance that you're in. The world might identify you like that, but Christ has overcome the world. And he says that there is, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So the past, your present circumstances, whatever you were called out of, is now a testimony of his mercy and his grace. Your eternal standing before God is not rooted in who you were, but who you are in Christ. That is your identity. And because of that, there is no need to erase your past, to push through necessarily whatever you're dealing with right now. Because it's all a testimony to God's grace and mercy in your life. You're no longer identified by those things that you have come out of. Now, granted, there may be some recompense that you need to do because of your previous life. That's consequences of sin. That's consequences of just being alive in this world. But your eternal identity is found in Jesus Christ, and it is secured for all times, and that produces freedom. But we're talking about marriage here. Let us not forget that we are coming out of this whole section about marriage. So how does this even fit into this? Why is Paul saying this? He's saying, live faithfully in the marriage you were called in when Christ called you. So whatever, I mean, imagine in Corinth, these people were coming to Christ, and like one spouse gets saved, one spouse doesn't, and like, what are we supposed to do now, Paul? Like, do we just push them away, divorce them, and then like try to find a believer? And Paul's saying, no, be faithful in that. If the reason you want to leave your marriage is because you are now a Christian, Paul's saying that's not grounds for divorce. Just because you became a Christian and your spouse is not, don't run to divorce, because you would be missing an opportunity for obedience to faithfulness to both the Lord and to the union of marriage. Difficult as it may be. And that's why I needed to preface this whole sermon with, whenever you come to Christ, you have to count the costs. Is he worth whatever it's going to cost in your life? Because sometimes the reality is very, very difficult. Trying to remain faithfully devoted in an unequally yoked marriage is very hard. Straining sometimes. But Paul says that's not a reason to give up. If you were saved while being married to an unbeliever, Paul says it's not grounds for divorce, but an opportunity for active faithfulness to the Lord. For the reasons that Sean Fenner gave us last week. Because you may be the catalyst. The Lord may use you in that marriage to bring your spouse to a saving relationship with Christ. It's an opportunity for obedience. Now, some would take this out of context and would force people to endure abusive relationships in the name of faithfulness, and that's never the case. Paul is speaking generally about difficult life circumstances, spiritual tension, explaining what life should look like. Paul's not excusing or allowing sinful harm or danger to the believer and asking them to stay in that relationship. It goes against biblical doctrine. And when you're in a marriage and things start getting kind of raveled up and you can't discern, well, is this abuse? Is this not abuse? Like, things get very difficult when you're in that season. Would you please seek wise counsel? Talk to somebody. We will help you. Come seek help at the church. We will help you through navigating that marriage. But let this also be a warning to those who are dating, not yet married, and who are currently believers. Scripture calls the Christian to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Not because unbelievers are beneath you, not because you're better than them, but because marriage is an institution that was created by God and is very deeply spiritual in nature. And Paul warns us that it is unwise to enter a covenant with somebody that does not share the same beliefs as you do. You're entering a union with somebody that does not share your devotion to your Lord Jesus Christ. And while the world may look at your relationship, and it may be happy, it may be compatible, it may be successful, spiritually, though, it will be a constant tension in your life whenever you're pursuing faithfulness to the Lord. God designed marriage to be a partnership where husband and wife will spur one another along towards Christ, but when that devotion is not shared and is absent, the Christian walk for the believer in that unequally yoked relationship, they'll be carrying a burden that marriage was never supposed to carry for that person. So if you have the opportunity, if you're unmarried, if you're dating, take that as a warning. Seriously think about who you are going to tie yourself to for the rest of your life. Are they going to make you a better Christian and share the same devotion that you have to Christ? But if Christ called you while you're already in an unbelieving marriage and now you're a believer, Paul was clear that marriage is valid and should not be abandoned on those terms alone, as long as there's no abuse or harm that's happening to the believer. It's a chance for obedience to the Lord to pursue active faithfulness. And that can feel difficult. It can feel unfair at times, which is why Paul is going to reinforce this principle. He's going to double down here in verses 20 through 24. Let's fill out a point so we can have that in our mind as we read it. Remain faithful in the circumstance from which God called you. Remain faithful in the circumstance from which God called you. Verse 20, let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you, but if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Remain faithful in the circumstance from which God called you is difficult, very hard. But fairness, and I would even say equality, is not a precursor for faithfulness. Whether you believe your life is fair or not is not the catalyst for your obedience to Christ, which Paul identifies here with the hardest earthly circumstance imaginable, slavery. He's not glorifying slavery here. In fact, he explicitly says, if freedom becomes possible, take the opportunity. Like, why would you not? But even in this terrible earthly circumstance, your faithfulness to Christ is still possible. Your ability to obey God does not depend on ideal circumstances, is what Paul is ultimately saying here. It's not dependent on your circumstance. Yet we conflate these two ideas. We convince ourselves that, man, when life improves, I will be a more faithful Christian. You know, it kind of moves, my faithfulness to Christ will move up the hierarchy here a little bit if I can just get my life in order. But Paul's saying that's false. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we know it's not true, because once you, at least for my life, I don't know, once you get through one hard season, around the corner, there's another hard season. It may be different, but it's just as time-consuming and taxing as the last one. No matter how many times I get over a hurdle, there's another hurdle that's just 10 yards in front of me. And in that circumstance, Paul's saying, just you can pursue obedience. You can pursue faithfulness. I mean, the point he is making with slavery is staggering. Even as a slave, you can be obedient to Christ and remain faithful to him. I mean, I don't know how many circumstances like that doesn't apply to. That means even if your spouse is not a believer, you can still remain faithful. Even if your job is not the job that you dreamed of, you can still remain faithful. Even if your children are not turning out the way that you had hoped, you can still remain faithful. Even if you're persecuted, even if you're incarcerated, you can still remain faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness postponed is just delayed obedience. How many times in our lives, and listen, I'm guilty, have we delayed obedience for a future season of life? Just get past this season. If work settles down, here's a good one. If finances would just improve, if when the kids get older, I'll get more serious about it. When life becomes less stressful, I'll focus on the Lord. I'll shepherd my family. I'll become spiritually serious. And Paul is confronting that mindset, and he's saying that circumstance ultimately does not matter towards your obedience to Christ. You can still be obedient. So fathers, I'll pick on you because I'm one of them. How many of you here are neglecting your God-given responsibility to shepherd your family because you're waiting for ideal circumstances? You want to talk about an assignment that is given by God? There it is. Shepherd your wife. Shepherd your children. Lead your home towards Christ. Stop allowing lesser priorities to crowd out what God has actually called you to do. Careers, schedules, sports, activities, endless commitments. Pick one. None of those things should take priority over the spiritual leadership of your home. If something is pulling your family away from the faithfulness to Christ, have the grit, have the courage to reevaluate it. And if necessary, cut it out. Even if it makes you the bad guy in your family, you're called to shepherd your family. Because no earthly opportunity in this world is worth gaining at the expense of your children being not shepherded towards Christ. Wives, you're on deck. How many of you find yourself withholding faithfulness because your husband is a dummy? He's not leading the way he should, so I'm not gonna submit to him. I'm not gonna follow him at all until he gets his act in line. You're calling before God. It's not, your faithfulness does not depend on him being perfect or his perfect leadership in your family. Your commitment is to first unto the Lord, and your faithfulness is to him. Even if we are dum-dums. I mean, this is why it's so important to be yoked to somebody that is a Christ follower. Because you're ultimately moving towards the same goal, following Christ. I mean, the wife is to be in the corner of the husband, to build him up, to help him lead the family well. So don't withhold faithfulness to your husband just because he is a little bit imperfect, a lot imperfect. Listen, our obedience is not suspended because life is difficult, exhausting, or unfair, or even chaotic. So men, if you have an unbelieving wife, be the example. Open your Bible, pray, gather with the church, take the children with you, be relentless in your faith, and wives whose husbands have little interest in the things of God, stay the course. I know it doesn't feel fair. It feels unfair. It feels lonely. It feels exhausting at times for you because that was not the design God has for marriage, for you to be doing it by yourself. But God sees your struggles. He knows your pains because of the spiritual disunity in your marriage. As difficult as it may be, remain faithful to the Lord, because the real encouragement is this. Don't underestimate the power of steadfast obedience. The more you pursue Christ, it becomes impossible to ignore for your spouse. Let your devotion to Christ raise questions in the heart of that unbeliever. Because as Paul had already said, Christ may use you to draw them to him. Now, I mentioned earlier that we are called to live faithfully in our circumstance, and that doesn't necessarily mean that our circumstances are forever. They may be, but there may be a way out as well. And God may provide a path to freedom, because Paul says, well, if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. In the context of marriage, if an unbelieving spouse chooses to leave because of your faith, Paul says the believer is no longer bound in that situation. However, that is not a license for the believer to use their Christianity to provoke the marriage so that they can break that union. That goes against everything that Paul is talking about here. But if that unbelieving spouse does desire to leave, Paul says, let them leave. Which goes against everything that would be within us. Like, we would want to keep our marriage working. We would want to work on it. We'd be like, well, let's just work on a little. He says, let him leave. You're not bound by that. That decision rests on them for breaking that union. You're covered in grace. And even outside the marriage context, the principle still applies. If you come to Christ in a difficult situation, difficult circumstance, something even as severe as slavery, and you have an opportunity for lawful freedom or a wiser situation becomes available, Scripture does not call you to remain stagnant as a means to prove your holiness. Faithfulness to Christ is not measured by how miserable you can remain in your circumstance, but how obedient you remain, whether your circumstance improves or not. Paul says you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Ultimately, our lives belong to Christ. He purchased us with his blood. Which means if God provides freedom from certain earthly burdens or entanglements, that freedom should not merely be used for comfort, which is the American dream. But if you are freed from a circumstance, you should use that freedom for greater faithfulness to him. Use that freedom to serve him more committedly, more devotedly, more fully. We should receive it with gratitude. I mean, this goes, if you got a great job and you are blessed financially, it doesn't mean that you should just have all these comforts in life. It means that you have the financial freedom to go serve Christ in a deeper, better way. Like, you don't have that earthly entanglement. It's the same thing, like, if God gives you the freedom to be like Paul and be single, you have a life that can be wholly committed to the Lord because of that freedom. So use whatever freedom Christ gives you as a reason to pursue him more deeply. But whether life is easy or remains difficult, the real question is this: how do we stay faithful in the circumstance that we're called out of? How do we endure when life is unfair, exhausting, and spiritually lonely? And the answer is our final point here. Remain with God and abide in him. Verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. The only way to faithfully endure this life is to abide in Christ. Be so intently and consciously seeking him that he is at every corner of your mind, even if you're battling it out with him. If you were at the worship night, I spoke on Psalm 46, verse 1, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is found in times of trouble. God is found in times of trouble. He is our refuge, which means we can go into him, and he is our strength, and he will battle for us. He will protect us when we are found in him. But it says you must find him in the trouble, which means you must seek him in it. In that circumstance, remain with him. Someone don't like that. He is our refuge and our strength. I'll leave us with this. It's a quote from Elizabeth Elliot on contentment and enduring. And it says this: the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Now, this lady has endured suffering like you wouldn't believe. If you get a chance, read some of the things that she has written about suffering. And yet she says the secret to it all is Christ in her. Your circumstance does not define the goodness of God. It does not define your identity before him. But your nearness to God will deeply shape how you will live in that circumstance. And that's Paul's emphasis for today. That we are not called to escape a difficult circumstance. But as Christians, if you want to be known as a Christian, remain faithful to the Lord in that circumstance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that any time that we open it, that we can be convicted, encouraged, and taught by it. So Lord, I pray that we would receive your word this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to remember that we are called to be faithful in whatever circumstance, whatever difficulty, good or bad in our lives. We are called to an active faithfulness to you. Father, that's hard. It's difficult to do sometimes. And we fail all the time, even trying to do that. But Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every single day. So I pray that you would help us to pursue this active faithfulness in our lives as we seek to follow you and follow your commands. Encourage us here this morning as we move throughout the service, as we get ready to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this time we are going to worship through song. So if you would stand up, the gentleman will be around.